That's good. All right, hold your place there at Genesis 50 and then turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is really my text, but as we've been going through Hebrews 11, I've been going back into the Old Testament on each of these. And just one verse, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, emphasizing their faith as a noun, the promise of God. That's what that means, that faith. This is, faith means what God says. He says, that's what faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our believing is based upon God's promise. That's the foundation. So, and that's what this is talking about. So by faith, Joseph, whom Mark read about, when he died, he made mention of the departing. Now that word made mention, when it says, it means he remembered. By faith, when he died, in other words, Joseph was in the process of dying, he made mention, he remembered. So this is something that he had been told before. And what did he remember? He remembered the departing. That word departing there is the word exodus. He remembered the exodus of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So he knew, based upon a promise that God had made before, now, and we see, go back to Genesis 50 now, verse 24 talks about Joseph dying. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. I know I'm dying. The way of all flesh. God will surely visit you. Talking about the children, the Hebrew children. Bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware. Now this is where the information came from. The covenant God made with Abraham 400 and some years before the actual event of the Exodus. The land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And understand now, when God swears, you know, there's a scripture over in the book of Hebrews that talks about God swearing an oath. You know, when men and women swear oaths to each other, they make agreements, strike covenants, they swear by something or someone greater than themselves. But when God swears an oath, there's nothing greater than God. So what does he do? He swears by himself. Now, what does that mean? That means God engages every attribute of his character to fulfill that promise. In other words, Joseph looked at it. This is a sure thing. This is going to happen. Didn't happen in Joseph's lifetime because he talked about when you leave, take my bones with you. And in fact, it says here that Joseph, it says in verse 25 of Genesis 50, Joseph took an oath. He swore an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. That's what's said in Hebrews 11:22. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that lasted until the Exodus later on. Now, you know the story of Joseph, most of you do, and I'm not going to go over the whole history, but I want to say some things concerning this. The title of this message is this, Where God Places His People. Where God Places His People. Now, let me show you where I got the title from. You know, Joseph is talking about places here. Here he is in a place called Egypt. And he knew he was going to die and be buried in that place called Egypt, put in a coffin. And he said, now take me away from this place to that place of promise. But the key to it is, and this where I got the title from, is verse 19. Now here's Joseph standing before his brothers. And his brothers were afraid, thinking that Joseph was going to exact retribution, revenge upon him for what they'd done to him years before. What does Joseph say? Look at verse 19 of Genesis 50. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now you might notice in the, if you have a King James Version there, the word am is in italics. It means it was supplied by the King James translators. And that's okay. But it seems like that Joseph is asking a question for information here, and that's not what he's doing. It would read this way, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I in the place of God, am I not where God put me? That's what he's saying to his brethren. And how do I know that? We'll look at the next verse, verse 20. Now, as for you, you thought evil against me. What Joseph's brethren did, they did it out of evil, sinful motives, sinful goals they wanted to get rid of. Instead of loving their brother, they hated him. Now, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. God put me where I am. That's what Joseph is saying. Now, you're to blame because you meant it for evil. And that's a bad thing. But God's in control, and he put me where he wanted me to be, and for this purpose, as it is this day, to save much people alive. This is how God determined to preserve the Hebrew people. Because had he not brought them there, they would have died. They would have died out as a nation. Now, there's several considerations that I want us to look at in these verses. And the first thing I want you to see, the first consideration is, if you look back over there in Hebrews 11, just like his father Jacob had dying grace, here's another great example of dying grace in Joseph. Verse 22. You remember back up in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, what did he do? He blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, we dealt with that. Well, verse 20, by faith, Joseph, when he died, at his death, he expressed dying grace. Dying grace is a gift from God. And it was all based upon a promise that God made to Abraham. The Exodus had not yet happened yet. But Joseph believed it. He said, when you depart. He didn't say, if you depart. He didn't say, well, now, if you all do your part, and God will do his part, and then you will depart. No. When you depart, you're not going to stay in Egypt. You know, Egypt in the scripture is a metaphor, a symbol for what? Bondage. Sin and bondage. You're not going to stay in bondage. Now, at the time Joseph made this statement, they weren't in bondage. But what happened? Well, look back. Let's look down the page there at Exodus chapter 1. It says in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, this was later on. And then you read the rest of that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But this new king, this new Pharaoh, he didn't know Joseph. And all he saw was the Hebrew children multiplying. And he thought, well, they're going to outnumber us. We better make them slaves. And they were put in bondage. That's what happened. But here's Joseph on his deathbed saying, when you depart, take my bones with you. Joseph knew the God who made the promise. He knew his purpose to save. And you know, in the book of Hebrews, the point that's being made there is not just the preservation of the Hebrew people in and of itself, but God's purpose to raise up the Savior of his people unto his elect, Jew and Gentile. It all leads to Christ. That's why God preserved the Hebrew people. Oh, I knew Moses came later. He was the deliverer of the Hebrew people. But through that nation, God was going to send his Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save much people alive. So that's where it all ultimately leads to. That's the point that the writer of the book of Hebrews is making. That's what Joseph, I believe, had in mind. Messiah in the future is going to come through this nation. And therefore, God's going to he's going to preserve us until his time. Somebody said faith is trusting in the Word of God and the God of the Word and obeying Him implicitly regardless of the circumstances or consequences. Faith is a gift of God. Dying grace is a gift from God. Somebody said even while staring death in the face, Joseph did not suffer dimming of his spiritual eyesight, for by God's grace he kept his mind firmly fixed on the future in Christ. That's who's coming. His body was dying, but God gave him dying grace, which perseveres unto the end. So that's the first consideration. Another example of dying grace. God, give me dying grace. I want to die in the faith, die in the Lord. That's the way to do it. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, Scripture says. Here's the second consideration. And it has to do with the place of God. Genesis 15, verse 19, Joseph virtually said, I am in the place where God put me. This is all God's doing. This is all the providence of God. God's power and grace and God's providence. That Joseph, giving Joseph the gift of faith is even more remarkable when we consider the life of Joseph and how he was brought to this place and why he wanted to be buried in that other place. You know, Joseph, when his brothers kidnapped him, and that's what they did, you know, they kidnapped him. And they, remember, they threw him down a well and then they brought him up and then they sold him. He was about 17 years old. And it says in Genesis 37, they placed him in a pit. Now, nobody wants to stay in that place or even be in that place. But that's where they placed him, in a pit. And then they brought him up out of that pit and they placed him in the hand of Ishmaelites who placed him in Egypt, sold him. And you remember, he was placed in the house of a man named Potiphar, who was captain of Pharaoh's guards. And you know how the story, how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, but Joseph would not give in, and therefore he was falsely accused, and then he was placed in a prison. And it just so happened, I love the way this, we won't turn to all these scriptures, I love the way this goes, but you know, in the next chapter, after he was falsely accused and placed in prison, it says that, and it so happened that there were two men there, a baker, and then there was someone else who was in Pharaoh's service, a butler that was in Pharaoh's service. It just so happened. Well, that's the way we kind of look at things, doesn't it? It just happened to be there. This just happened, or that just happened. And that's not the way it happens at all. God is in control. God is moving. You know, some of our forefathers that founded this country, they were deists. Have you ever heard that term? Deism. That means they believed in a sovereign creator God, but that He's not really directly involved in the affairs of this world. He just kind of walked away. One old writer called it the watchmaker God theory. He made the watch, he wound it up, and then he walks away. But that's not the God of this book. That's not the God of the Bible. Everything is moving here according to God's purpose and God's plan. He's the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So here's Joseph in that prison. And you know the rest of the story. Joseph was placed by God's providence before Pharaoh. Remember interpreting the dreams. And then Joseph was placed by Pharaoh as second in command in Egypt. Later on, his brothers were placed before him. We're reading about that in Genesis, the last chapters of Genesis. They thought he was dead, and here they were placed before Joseph, and they were afraid. And he says, "Nah, don't worry, fear not. I'm where God put me. I'm in the place where God put me." So think of it. That's the place of God. You know where I am? I'm where God put me. You know where you are? You're where God put you. Isn't that right? You say, "Well, I haven't always done right." Well, in one sense, you've never done right. In the sense of righteousness, we've never done righteousness. Sometimes I make good decisions. Sometimes I make terrible decisions. Sometimes I make good decisions and things still don't work out. Sometimes I make terrible decisions and they always seem to work out eventually. But sometimes I feel the consequences of it. God's still in control. I'm not controlling God. But here's the third consideration. Look at Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he is. He's a type. Because just as Joseph was sold into slavery and bondage in Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he became incarnate, God in human flesh, without sin, and he went into bondage of sin, the debt, our debt imputed to him, charged to him. Now, he wasn't falsely accused. He was falsely accused by his enemies. But before God, he had our sins, the sins of God's people, charged, accounted, reckoned, imputed to him. And he came into this earth and went into that bondage of this world, and he came out victorious, just like Joseph. And just as Joseph was placed in Egypt and then down into prison, Christ was placed on this earth as God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked the earth in perfect obedience, Christ did, in perfect obedience to the will of his Father, and he went where it was determined by God that he would go. Every step he made, it was predetermined by God. You remember one time he told his disciples, as they were going from one place to another place, he said, "I've got to go through Samaria." That place? Anywhere but that place. That place that was hated by the Jews. He said, "No, I've got to go to that place." Now why? Because one of his sheep were down there. He must needs go through Samaria. That's the way the New Testament puts it. One time he went to a place where he ate with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees said, "Your master ought not be in that place." And you know what the master said? He said, "That's the kind of people that need a Savior. You all don't need one." He's talking about their own self-righteous thought. But he said, "These folks need a Savior." Aren't you glad that the Son of God, the Word, came to this place and walked among publicans and sinners and ate with publicans and sinners? Well, eventually our Lord came to a place called Gethsemane, where he agonized and prayed in the garden out of his sinless humanity. And then he went to a place called Golgotha. And on a cross. Do you know something? The cross was his rightful place. Even though he was falsely accused by men, he was rightly accused by his Father, for it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Based upon our sins charged to him. In that transaction, you know what he did? He took my place. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He suffered in that place all the wrath of God, which I earned and deserved. My sins were imputed. He was made sin. That was his place. My debt became his. And as a result, his righteousness is mine. And the thing about it is, on that cross, he satisfied justice. In that place, he satisfied justice. People talk about at the cross, at the cross. Yes, at the cross, he redeemed me from my sins. He shed his blood And he died on that cross, and then he went to a place called a tomb. And he laid there for 3 days, and when they went to find him in the tomb, here's what they said: "He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where he did lay." What was and what happened to him? Where is he now? Well, the Bible says that he was taken up and received in a cloud and is now in his place, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for his people. That's his place, the right hand of God. What's he doing in that place? He's making intercession for his people. What does that mean? That means this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. It means that no one can lay sin to my charge and condemn me, because my Savior, my Lord, my righteousness is in that place. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Now he's coming back to this place. He's coming back as judge and jury. And when he does, then there's only one place of safety and salvation, and that's to be in him. Outside of him, well, that's a bad place to be, folks. Paul wrote, he said, "Oh, that I may know him and be found in him." And that leads me to the fourth consideration: where is my place in God's order of things? Let me give you these three things under that consideration. Number one, here's the truth about God's people. Before the foundation of the world, God placed his people in Christ. The everlasting covenant of grace. Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy 1, of that great salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Christ was made our surety. All of our sins, the sins of God's people, were charged, accounted. The debt was given to him. He was responsible. He's always been responsible for my debt. And his righteousness imputed to us. God chose us in him, justified us in Christ based on his righteousness imputed. And that's where we've been, even before we knew it. Somebody asked the question, well, were we not placed in Adam in the fall? Yes, we fell in Adam into sin and death, but God's elect were not taken out of Christ when we fell in Adam. In Adam, we fell into sin and death, but we were always the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. How? Because he placed us in Christ. Here's the second thing under that consideration. Having been placed in Christ before the foundation of the world, we were placed into him in his death as surety and substitute. Paul in Romans chapter 6 said we were baptized into his death. That word baptized means to be placed into, literally. Now, talking about water baptism, we were baptized when we confessed Christ, placed into the water, immersed. But at the cross, we were placed into his death. He died for me. He didn't die for himself. He died for his people. He suffered and bled and died as our surety and substitute, because God determined to save sinners, justice had to be satisfied. The debt had to be paid. Righteousness had to be established. God must be just when he justifies, and there's only one place that he can do that, and that's in the person and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other place. He can't do it in the church. He can't do it at the altar. He can't do it in the baptistry. He can't do it on the field of ministry. He can't even do it behind the pulpit. It's at the cross, at the cross. Christ finished the work. Christ established it all. Christ redeemed me by his blood. And then here's the third thing under that consideration. having been placed in Christ before the foundation of the world and having been placed into his death on the cross, we are at some point placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit in new birth when he brings us to faith in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3, we put him on. We put on Christ. And you know, to accomplish that, providentially, God places us on this earth, wherever and however he sovereignly chooses to do for his glory and our good. For some of us, it was in Albany, Georgia. For others, it was in Ashland, Kentucky. Some of us, it's in Jerusalem. Some, it's here, there, everywhere. The Bible says God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. But here's the thing. Somewhere or another, God's going to bring them and place them under the preaching of the gospel. Because it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the question then is this. Am I in Christ? Just like Noah was placed in the ark, am I in Christ who is my ark of safety? And if I am, I'll know it when Christ takes his place in my heart. That's the new heart. That's the regenerate heart. How? How does Christ dwell in me? By his Spirit and by his Word. That's how. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The Bible says that the new heart, the new life that's given by the Spirit will evidence itself when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is revealed to you in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. And then what happens? Well, then we'll take our place. Believer, take your place. And stay in your place. Well, where is my place? Well, it's the lowest place. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's what Christ said. Zacchaeus, come down. We talked about this morning, being poor in spirit. Listen, take your place before God. The Holy Spirit makes his people humble. He brings us down. You know,